John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8 is where we're going to be today. It is inevitable. If it hasn't happened to you yet, it'll probably happen, especially living up here in the UP. How many of you have ever had a dropped cell phone call? That is a sure way to have an awkward conversation right there. I was in the middle of a phone call, and I was a bit long-winded recently, and I noticed the person on the other end got a little quiet. I thought, they're really taking in what I have to say. This is good. And then I quickly realized the call had dropped in the middle of it, in the middle of the conversation. But listen, when that phone call dropped, the nature of the conversation, it immediately became unfruitful. And today what we're going to talk about is being fruitful for the Lord, being fruitful. So if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to ask that you turn with me to John chapter 15. And this is our second message in our series on faith rest in the life of the believer. Last fall, we were in Romans chapter 15, verse 13, where we had learned that we all have a choice to make when it comes to entering into this faith rest that God calls for us to have. In Romans chapter 15, verse 13, we read, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." And what we're going to look at today is so vitally important to the spiritual life of the believer. It is the key to living in a way that is productive for the Lord, ultimately bringing glory to God. And it is the way in which we are connected to this life giver who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. So if you have your Bibles open to John 15, and we're going to begin our time by reading verses 1 through 8 together. I want to give a little bit of context here. Jesus is with his disciples, physically with them. This would be the night in which he would be betrayed. He would go to the cross the next day. And it's a beautiful portion of Scripture known as the Upper Room Discourse. But as the disciples would argue on this night over who would be the greatest in heaven, Jesus would take a little bit of time to impart to them a spiritual truth that would impact their ministry as they would go on, as they would move forward. And he says to them, and I want to begin, verses 1 through 8, let's read that together. He says, "I am the vine, the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches, and he who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." So in the immediate context here, Jesus had been in the presence of his disciples, but having known the future, he also had in mind the true church, which is made up of true believers who have accessed God's grace package through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. And we would need to go no further than the surrounding passages in this text to find out that this truly is the case. In the Gospel of John, Jesus stated prior to John 15 that he would send his Spirit into the world. In John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, Jesus makes this promise to those who belong to him. He says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you." And so the promise here is an amazing promise featuring the Holy Spirit and his soon coming. And notice it's in the future tense there. When did the Holy Spirit come? At the birth of the church, Acts chapter 2. Future tense from when Jesus made this statement. He had his mind on those who would receive him through faith and would be given the Spirit of God. Then in John chapter 17, Jesus prays in a selection known as the high priestly prayer, saying this, "The glory which you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. In the mind of Christ, within the immediate context here, it was true that he had physically been with his disciples. But within the upper room discourse, he was preparing them for his departure. And in his mind, Jesus Christ was looking forward to an organic, special, living group of individuals made up of both Jew and Gentile. And in his last moments on earth, Jesus Christ had been looking forward to the church's arrival. He had on his mind his disciples whom he would be leaving behind. But he anticipated a soon coming called out assembly. And here we are, church. Here we are. And it's in this context here that we have one of the most amazing statements ever made, I believe. Jesus Christ says here, and I don't want us to miss this point, in all of his glory, in all of his power, in all of his wisdom, from verse 7 out of chapter 16. He says, "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away." Think about that. The Son of God here in the flesh. "It is to your advantage that I leave you." That is amazing to me. The ministry of Jesus Christ, the most powerful ministry known to man, the Son of God, in the flesh, verbally stated that in his absence, those who belong to him will be given his Spirit. And more than that, addresses the importance of abiding in him. Well, in fact, from this passage of Scripture out of John chapter 15, we're going to be in today, we're going to observe six principles in our time together that will help us to bear fruit in the life, in our lives, to the glory of God as we faith rest in Christ. Six principles that we can find here in chapter 15. And the context within this section of John's gospel very clearly speaks of fellowship with Jesus Christ. Some who are of the persuasion that you can lose your salvation may point to John 15, verse 6 as their quote-unquote proof text. However, we must be so careful that we don't read our own theology into the passage of Scripture. I mention these things because if we as a church, the called out assembly, fail to understand the true intent of John chapter 15, then we will not be effective for the Lord and we will not be able to do anything that is significant in his name. And so I want to begin our time this morning with a simple question. And the question is this: are you tired this morning? All right, some of you might be physically tired, but I'm talking about more than that. Are you spiritually tired? Spiritually drained. Perhaps you're burned out, ready for a change of pace, a moment of reflection, a time to disconnect, a break in the day to just get away from it all. Frustrated with life, perhaps. Listen to me, you cannot be frustrated and faith resting in Jesus Christ at the same time. You cannot be frustrated and faith resting in Jesus Christ at the same time. We are called to bear fruit for the glory of God. How? Well, there are six principles here that will undoubtedly help us in our understanding of what it means to bear fruit for his glory. And so the first principle that we find in this text is this, that Jesus wants us to understand how we are to bear fruit. And we see that in verse 1. So if you would look again there with me. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." And it wouldn't be the first time that Jesus would speak metaphorically in the Gospel of John, but the word picture of a vineyard is very clear. And don't miss this point. The context of John 15 is that of fellowship with Jesus Christ. It isn't salvation. It's about fruit bearing in the life of the believer. And as the branch, all believers are directly connected to the tree vine. You might think of a tree trunk. But what Jesus says is this, "And my Father is the vine dresser." And notice there the responsibility of who it is, who has this responsibility. It's not us. It is the Lord. So the picture here is clear. When it comes to the vineyard, the context of fruit bearing, Jesus says, "I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser." So this metaphor becomes very clear to us. But when it comes to fruit bearing, Jesus continues in stating that there are negative consequences for failing to bear fruit. And you'll note that in the first part of verse 2, follow along with me, it says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Now, is Jesus saying here that you can lose your salvation? No, he's not. He very clearly says, just a few chapters earlier in John chapter 10, verse 28, speaking to those who belong to him, Jesus says, and I give what? Eternal life to them, and they will what? Never perish. There's a promise there, believer. Hang on to that. They will never perish, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. So then what does Jesus mean when he says that he takes away every branch that does not bear fruit? Well, if a believer does not bear fruit, then it's a clear indication that they are not in fellowship with Jesus Christ. Positionally secure in Christ, we know from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that some of the brethren in Corinth were literally removed by God for their rebellion. God took them out of the picture just like that. But listen to me, if as a believer we are choosing our own way in life, if we're feeding the flesh and failing to live in the freedom that belongs to us through Christ, then we're playing a dangerous game. And the Corinthian believers were a prime example of that. But listen, believers who are continually giving themselves over to the flesh, who are at war with God, will always cause collateral damage to those around them. So our Lord puts before us the alternative, which is in the third principle found in this passage. And that third principle is there are positive consequences for succeeding in bearing fruit. Let's go on to read verse 2. It says, it goes on to state, "And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear what? More fruit," right? The responsibility for fruit bearing belongs not to me, not to the church. It belongs to the vine dresser. If we are in fellowship with Jesus Christ, then the positive here is that we will have the opportunity to not only bear fruit, but to bear more fruit, to bear more fruit. Our job is fairly simple as believers. We bear fruit. But we complicate that at times, don't we? We do. We might say something in the workplace that's uncalled for and our sin is before us. We find ourselves focused on the what-ifs of life, and in the process, our joy is lacking. And we worry about the future, perhaps frustrated with the present. And Jesus says here to those who belong to him, there is a better way to live life. I am convinced that we go through seasons of life, myself included, believing that our job is to produce fruit. But let me just say that is so far from the truth. God has a desire to produce as much fruit in our lives as possible. But there's a condition, and it brings us to that fourth principle that we find in this passage. In that fourth principle is the single condition for fruit bearing is revealed, verses 3 through 5. And oftentimes God has to repeat himself in order to help us to understand. He'll say the same thing in a different way. He'll repeat himself a couple of times. If he wants our attention, he won't say it once or even twice. He'll state it over and over again. Verse 3 says, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." Now, his cleansing agent is his word. In essence, Jesus says, when I speak, listen to me. Dwight Pentecost illustrates this beautifully. He writes, "The cleansing of the vine required not only the removal of sterile branches or old growth, but also the removal of insects that would consume the vine. In the dry climate in which the vine would grow, the leaves would accumulate a thick layer of dust. This dust would weaken the vine." If we are of the persuasion that the Word of God is not essential to our spiritual growth, then we need to understand here that Jesus Christ says just the opposite. Our intake of Scripture is vital. It's vital to our spiritual growth, not just on Sunday morning, but throughout the week, right? And this intake of His Word is connected to this thought, note with me here, of abiding in Christ. Jesus says here in verse 4, "Abide in me and I in you," and it's the single condition for bearing fruit that is revealed. Abide in Christ. In order to abide in him, we need to hear from him. And Bible study is a critical element of abiding in Christ. Jesus says, by my words, you are cleansed. And the Greek word for abide here that is used in the passage is meno. It's a verb imperative, and it carries the idea of living with someone or to dwell with someone. It's a verb in Greek which vividly describes relationship. It's a relational term. The idea here is not that Jesus is distant or far off somewhere without care or involvement in our lives. That's not it at all. The command is simple. Jesus says, abide in me. And so it's a choice that we make. And the key to bearing fruit is found only when we are in fellowship with Jesus Christ. For when we make that decision to abide in him, he then says, and I in you. Now notice with me how often he repeats himself. All right, take note of that. Verses 4 through 5. Let's look at how many times meno, the Greek word for abiding in Christ, appears here in verses 4 and 5. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, I've counted how many times, I believe, out of these first 11 verses, that word for abide appears 10 times. And so Jesus just continues to bring this up over and over again. We cannot be abiding in Christ if we have sinful attitudes that have not been dealt with. We cannot be abiding in Christ if we have acted sinfully and have not asked for God's forgiveness. We cannot be abiding in Christ when other things are more important to us than our relationship to Christ. And we cannot be abiding in Christ when we are not serious about understanding his written word. So what does Jesus say in verse 4? Well, he says, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. You know, we would be so foolish to think that we can bear fruit in our own strength. I suppose that would be pretty frustrating, wouldn't it? By where we are in our own spirituality. I want to ask this question. How many of you feel a lack of joy, a lack of peace, a lack of patience, a lack of gentleness, perhaps a lack of others, a lack of love for others? And Jesus, that will not be the case if you are abiding in him. And to put it another way, there are fundamental ramifications that we will face if we fail in this area, and its effects will be felt by those around us. To counter this, Jesus doesn't leave us in a dark place. And so you might write in your Bible next to verse 4, no fruit in self-effort. We can't produce the fruit. That's beyond my ability. I can't do that. Verse 5, you might write next to that verse, much fruit in Jesus Christ. When we develop the type of fruit that's being spoken of in these verses, then that fruit will be noticeable by those around us. We probably won't say, well, did you see the kind of fruit in so-and-so's life? We're probably not going to say that. But we might say something like this. God's been at work in this person's life. Have you seen what God has done in their life lately? And the emphasis is always on the fruit. It's on the fruit. It's not on the branch. At least it shouldn't be. It's our privilege to be the branch. It's our privilege to serve Christ. But the emphasis isn't on us. It's not on the branch. It's on the fruit there. If we do anything that is of value for Jesus Christ on this side of heaven by the grace of God, then all the glory belongs to him. But listen, there's another principle here. There is a choice that we need to make in order to bear fruit. There is a choice that we need to make in order to bear fruit. Verses 6 and 7. Verse 6 says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, some would take this verse out of context to say that you can lose your salvation, but the context, again, is what? It's fruit-bearing as we abide in Jesus Christ. The context there is of fellowship, all right? And that's essential. Take note of that. It's not of salvation. It's of fellowship. And verse 6 begins with, if anyone does not abide in me, and in verse 7 we read, if you abide in me, and so the choice is clear. As a branch, we can either choose to abide in Christ or we can choose not to abide in him. This past week, believer, have I been abiding in Christ? That is the question. So then, from verse 6, is hell in view when we read these branches, when we read that these branches are gathered and cast into a fire? Well, if hell were in view, then this verse would be making a jump from fellowship to that of salvation. And there are a couple of explanations for this verse. Some believe that verse 6 indicates that it is the testimony of the believer that is dried up. And it is true that if we are not abiding in Christ, that we are then putting our testimony for the Lord in jeopardy. However, I believe this could be speaking also to the fact that a believer can lose serious reward in eternity. Pastor David Thompson had a note on this, and I wanted to read it. Those believers who persist in a life that does not abide in Christ will get into eternity having lost all rewards. Their testimony didn't amount to anything productive. One of the worst things God can do with his child is to leave them alone and not use them for anything. And that is a sad reality, but it happens. Believers can get derailed in life through futile things. Demas is an excellent example in the scripture. Paul writes about Demas in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. Something that grieved the body of Christ in the ancient world. Don't take note of this. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me. You and I have a choice. Today, in this moment, what will it be? We can lose reward, or we can move the heart of God. And when godly people are praying, things happen. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. If you are lining up your life with the word of God, God notices there. In fact, the sixth principle is this: it is God's will for us that we bear fruit for his glory. It is God's will that you abide in him. Verse 8 goes on to say, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. You know, it doesn't get much simpler than that. We like to complicate things. In our flesh, it's easy to make other things a priority, to set aside the most important relationship that we have. But the key to faith rest in life begins when we choose to abide in Christ. It begins there. So the reality is, we're all over the place this morning. That's just the reality of it. Some of you have recently made the decision to trust Christ and are growing in him like crazy. And this relationship with him has excited you, and perhaps for the first time you've experienced the kind of fulfillment in life that only Christ can give. Others of you are more seasoned in your walk with Christ. You have a history of abiding in him, and the fruit in your life continues to increase. And so I would say to you, allow it to increase even more. Our job isn't to produce that fruit, it's to bear it. Nothing more, nothing less. Others of us, if we're honest, may have come out of a season in life where we have not been abiding in Christ. Our relationship with him was not first priority, but we can make that change today, in a moment's time. Jesus Christ will welcome you back in a moment. He is our high priest. We go to him because he could fulfill the law. He was tempted, yet did not sin. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16 states, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. That mercy and grace belongs to you. It belongs to me, believer, and it's ours through faith in Christ. Well, perhaps you are here today, or you're listening online, I want you to know that you can have this relationship with Jesus Christ, who is the true vine. Jesus says in the context of salvation, just one chapter earlier, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And so the way of salvation is exclusively through Jesus Christ. And the invitation is here for you today. Salvation from what? Salvation from the penalty of sin, which is of separation from God in a literal place called hell. Romans 3:23 says, for we have all sinned. We've all missed the mark of God's perfection. But this is the good news. Jesus came. He saw our need. He came. He went to that. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross for the sin of the world, rose again 3 days later, offering life to any who will believe in him. Make that decision today, friend, to believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, to save you from your sin penalty, and you will be given eternal life. The concept of abiding in Christ and yielding fruit, I want to point this out. It is foreign to this world. It's foreign. This world cannot bear fruit. It can't. This world does not have the type of access that we have through faith in Christ. And the fruit that we are bearing is produced not by our own works, not by our own efforts, even as a Christian. The fruit comes by God. It comes by him. And he's the one who produces it. Verse 8 is amazing to me. My Father is glorified by this. Friend, he wants to use you as you abide in him and continue to bear more fruit. Listen to me. One of the greatest achievements in our lifetime will depend on the ability of Christ to produce much fruit in our lives if we let him. So as we go through the week, will we choose to abide in Christ every moment of every day? If not, then what would be preventing us from abiding in him? Is there a sinful issue that hasn't been dealt with? Deal with it before him today and begin afresh. You know, we only have one shot at this, and our usefulness for Christ depends upon this issue right here, abiding in him. We can either live life as a lukewarm believer, risking our testimony for Christ, our rewards for eternity, or we can learn what it means to bear fruit for the glory of God. Undergo, friend, the pruning process and be amazed by what God can do in and through you. All right, that's our responsibility, our condition. Abide in Christ this week as we faith rest in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this moment that we've had to reflect on this amazing passage of Scripture, and it is truly incredible to us that you would ask us to abide in you, and it is a privilege to know you, to have a relationship with you, Father, and to grow in you. Lord, I pray for each one here today that as we go through this week, we would make a conscious choice to be abiding in you. Help us to be those who are in your word, growing in you, Father. We give you praise, and we thank you for it. In your name I pray. Amen.